Matthew chapter 15, if you will, please. Matthew 15. My apologies for the throat. I don't know. It's been a long week. And actually, today's better than yesterday, so I guess I'm on the mend. At least that's what I'd like to keep telling myself. In our text of Scripture we're about ready to jump into, we're going to see the conclusion of the section of our Lord's ministry that has to do with essentially going outside of the land of Israel. He is escaping from the influence of what we'll find with the Pharisees and scribes, comes back for a moment in chapter 16, and is immediately attacked by them. But we're going to learn some things about why God waits. God waits. And it was interesting looking through the section we're going to be looking through today. You can look at it from the perspective of faith in every one of the issues. You've got the faith of this lady who will come to the Lord asking for the taking care of her daughter. You have the faith of the people who come for healing. You'll find a faith that is demonstrated in the feeding of 4,000, and then you'll find the lack of faith in the Pharisees and the scribes. You can look at it from the perspective of faith. You can also look at it from the perspective of God waiting. And we'll see that as faith is tested of this woman who comes. We'll find that people come bringing their people, and they have to wait in line, so there's a testing of waiting in line. We all know what that's like. And then there's also a testing of being hungry because you're running out of food. And ultimately, the request that an unsaved world gives. Do something for me too. Show me something special. The way I settled it out in my own heart to try to give you an idea of where the text goes from the end of chapter 15 into 16 is God knows those who have great faith. We'll see that in chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. He knows those who have great faith. And that's what he says in his compliment of this woman who's a Gentile. Then he knows those who will bring praise to God. We find that in verses 29 through 31. He knows those who will bring praise to the Lord. He also knows those who wait on him. Verses 32 through 39. And he knows those who make him a sideshow in chapter 16, 1 through 4. So let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, guide us today to understand what you have specifically for us in your word. Unfold the scriptures to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at a number of things here today, as the Lord allows and the time that's permitted. And remember that God knows your heart. He tests sometimes your faith. And one of the things to always remember about delays with God, the seeming delays of God, are never delays. If we could just get that into our heart, the seeming delay of God is not a delay. That is what we're going to find in every one of these stories. God does not delay for you and me. He has a plan. He's got a perfect plan. He's got a purpose. He knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows what we need, and so he will act accordingly. So for us, it might seem like a very long wait for an answer to prayer. It might seem like a very long, difficult time, a time of dryness and desert-like experience. But with the Lord, God knows what's going on, and you will not wait forever. God knows when it will end. He knows when he'll take care of you. And that may not be sufficient for the moment, but it's good for us to know that there's no such thing as a delay with God, even though we may think so. Well, the first illustration of this is what we find in the beginning of verse 21. The Lord leaves the vicinity of Galilee and moves on up to the northwest, up towards the Mediterranean Sea. And there were these two cities, Tyre and Sidon. They were Phoenician cities. They were 30 miles and 50 miles respectively from where the Lord was in Galilee. So he goes off to the mountain ranges just overlooking that seashore area. And he goes up to this borderland. He goes into a house, according to the book of Mark. He doesn't just stay on the out open. He goes away from Herod's jurisdiction for the most part. And we'll find that throughout this section. He's away from Herod's jurisdiction. As he goes there, there seem to be these roadblocks that this Syrophoenician woman is going to find. First of all, she's a Canaanite. She had no right to live because she was a Canaanite. The Canaanites were supposed to have been wiped out years and years before. So she knew her Bible history, I'm sure, because she calls the Lord the Son of David. So she knows that he's the Messiah. Unique individual, very unique individual. Verse 21, Jesus went out from there, departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, the first strike against her, she's from Canaan, She's a Canaanite, a Syrophoenician woman. Came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." What do we learn about her? First of all, she comes to the Lord and she's an intercessor. Now here's the cool thing about the passage. There's an intercessor talking to the intercessor. That's what this passage is talking about. It's about prayer. So the intercessor woman comes to the intercessor who intercedes for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Get that in your mind because it sets the stage for what we'll observe in what is seeming to be a waiting time, a delay. She cries out and says, "Have mercy on my daughter." No, "Have mercy on me." The first key to an intercessor is you identify with the needy one that you're interceding for. Why have mercy upon me when it's the daughter who has the need? Well, she knows the Lord knows that. But her heart is so tied to her daughter that she's crying out because she's identified with her daughter, "Have mercy on me." Me. It's me because I'm identified so with my daughter. There's no distinction between us. I'm an intercessor. That's what intercessors do. They intercede tied, hip and in all ways with the one they're interceding for. Tied at the hip. So she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." What a humble statement of her faith. And yet she knows he's the Messiah. "O Son of David." She uses a term that throughout Matthew has been demonstrated to be talking about the fact that he's the Son of God. "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." That's the presenting problem. Something that was just a scary, scary thing. So her faith is reverential. She believes in the Messiah. And yet she's in agony. Agony that's identified with this daughter of hers. What's the Lord do? Verse 23. "But he answered her not a word." So here she is from Canaan. He's gone into a house to evade and avoid. And she's got to invade a house. And she's got to talk to the Lord. And she cries out and says, "Have mercy on me." And she keeps crying out, according to the Greek tense. Keeps crying out. And the Lord says nothing. Nothing. Has he ever done that to you? Has he ever done that to you? Where he has said nothing? It seems that way. Now our Lord knows her heart. He knows what he's going to do. He's always instructing, but there is going to be a reason why, though it's not portrayed here and specifically stated, he says not a word. What does she do? Give up? No. The cause of an intercessor is never to give up. An intercessor continues to go on and to fuss and to intercede and to cry out. That's what the Lord talks about, the impertinent woman who continues to cry out to the king. And so she'll receive an answer. This was the role of women in their society to begin with. That is what you find in the Eastern society. She was crying out and crying out consistently. He said not a word. So verse 23 goes on to say, his disciples came or kept coming and urging him, "Send her away, for she cries out." Can you imagine the feeling of not an answer from the Lord, and you're continuing to cry in agony, and you're interceding, and others are saying, "Just get out of the way. Leave." And then you hear these disciples of the Lord go to him and say, "Would you please tell her to go? She's bothering us too. She's interceding for her daughter continually, on and on and on." And literally, in their words, crying out, they say, "She's shouting after us. This is really getting inconvenient." She's interceding. There are times when our crying out to the Lord in prayers might border on shouting out. There's no doubt about that. But the Lord doesn't delay. He knows what he's doing. It's interesting to go through the scriptures and look at when the Lord appears to delay answers. Abraham and Sarah. You're going to have a child. Child of promise. He appears to delay and delay and delay. And yet the book of Romans says that for Abraham and Sarah, his faith was strengthened because of the delay. There are other illustrations of delaying in the scriptures. You can think of you just go down the line of individuals that God seems to delay an answer. It could be Elijah. It could be, you just thumb through the word. The delays, apparently, the apparent delays are not delays in God's sight. It always is with a purpose. There's always some statement in the word of how there's a strength and thing. In this case, she's going to hear the words, this is great faith. This is great faith. He knows her faith, knows what her belief and what her trust is. He goes on to say this, verse 24, but he answered and said, now who's he talking to? Is it just her? No, it's to the group. He answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this might seem really contradictory to us in the sense that why in the world would he turn away from her and yet he's going to heal her and then he's going to stay in Gentile territory in the next couple of stories? Why would it seem like he's not to be dealing with Gentiles? What is he saying here? Back in the book of Matthew chapter 10, he sends the disciples to the Jewish people, not to the Gentiles, to the Jews. Why? There's a sending of a message that the kingdom is coming. And yet, in Matthew 28, what happens? Disciples, I'm now sending you to all the nations. There's a shift that occurs from kingdom message to something different, going to all the world. And so he was not sent in this part of the dispensation to the Gentiles. That was not his purpose. He's coming to the Jews with that message of the kingdom is here. It's before you. And yet, he was not sent to them. It's an instructive thing to the disciples. I was not sent, but in Matthew 28, he will send them. They will be sent to the nation. So what's his role? He is the Savior. He's the only Savior for the whole world. But the beautiful thing here is that we're given that glimpse that his first purpose wasn't that he didn't want to heal Gentiles. It wasn't that they were not people as anybody else. It was the fact that his mission was to the Jewish people. Yet he was in Gentile territory. What did he expect? Well, it was a lesson for his disciples. There was a reason for what appears to be a delay. He's going to teach them. And this doesn't deter her either. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The disciples hear that. She overhears it. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. The intercessor never gives up. Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. Why? Because she was identified with her daughter. That's what intercessors do. Believers, if we could learn to pray like that, when we pray, do we really care? Is it really our heart that is being expressed? Then would we give up? But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's not proper to feed the animals what we feed our children. Now, I know that a lot of people today think the dogs are are also their children. And yet the reality is, they're not children. They're not our children. What we have instead is an understanding that there's a role the children play. The Jewish nation was what he was sent to at this point in time. Yet she's going to respond, and in her humility she responds not in aggravation, not in the delay. She continues to cry out to the Lord, and yet there's a sense of wit of what we find here. There's a humility, and there's a perseverance, and her faith is just demonstrated with what she says. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. It doesn't matter to her what in any way, shape, or form except the answer to the need of her daughter, her intercessory prayer. So children take precedence, but the dogs, the little dogs, the house dogs of the house, will still benefit from whatever is being fed at the table. And we all know what that's like when animals are around our tables, right? So here we have this picture of this woman saying, it doesn't matter to me. I'm not the one who's the focus here. But her faith is strong. Verse 28, the Lord says, and answers and says to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Great faith. It was not a delay. It was an intent. There was an intent in it all. And yet the lessons for her heart are big. Are you an intercessor? Do you intercede like you ought to? The next story is, of course, what happens as he moves from there back down, skirting the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, skirts along the outside edge and almost returns to the place where the demoniac of the Gadarenes was released from his demon possession. At that point, when he did so, he was rejected. Now all of a sudden the crowds start to gather from this mixed multitude of people. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain and sat down there. Great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet. He healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. The very phrase God of Israel means they didn't really belong to these people, the Jews. He was still outside of Herod's territory. These were people who were just giving praise to God for what he had done. They had waited in line. And they did so apparently for days. Verse 32, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. They're in lines and being healed and they're rejoicing. Great revival meeting, so to speak, going on. And here some have said, Matthew makes a mistake. He repeats another miracle and brings it in here, just changes the details around. But, you know, I think there's a bigger picture here than that. You know, the unbelievers never get it. If you and I are looking at this, we understand that the Lord can do what he wants to when he wants to. He's not a one magic show guy. He doesn't just feed the 5,000. He can feed the 4,000. And there are differences all through. In the 5,000, they sit down on the grass. Here, they sit down on the ground. It's a different season. They use baskets to pick up the leftovers in the first story. In the 4,000, they use hampers. 12 baskets before, now 7. I don't think there's something special about the numbers other than the Lord provided. God can do what he wants to. He's not restricted. And so he can repeat a miracle if he wants to. Isn't that good for interceders to know? It is. God has a purpose. There's no such thing as a delay. Even though for us it might feel like it. Standing in line, nobody wants to do that. Being hungry and not sure you can make it home, nobody wants to do that. And what our Lord says is they're about ready to collapse here. I have compassion on the multitude. They've been now continuing with me 3 days. Have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away, hungry, lest they faint on the way. The disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread to the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? It's different than the way he handled them before. You can see there's a little reticence with what they do, yet there's expectation. Lord, where are we going to find bread in this wilderness? In other words, we can't do anything about this. We're not going to be able to go and to the local store and pick up enough. Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and fish, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets. It's the same word used of Paul being let down over the wall of the city in a hamper, in a big basket that could hold a person. That's the size of the basket they're talking about here, a large basket. Full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. Sent away the multitude, got into a boat, and came to the region of Magdala. They go across the Sea of Galilee, and they're accosted immediately by Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees came testing him and asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites. Well, we all know the stories about how you can tell when the weather is fair or foul. And if you just put yourself in the position of somebody in Israel, and here you are standing in Israel and off to the east and the west, and you have red sky in the evening. Where's the sunset? Over here. Where's the Mediterranean? Over here. Where are the clouds going? Over there. And so it's going to be fair weather. Red sky in the morning. The clouds have gone all across the sky, and they're ahead of you as the sun rises and you're covered with clouds. It's going to be a miserable day. And so they were able to tell from what they saw in the skies some prediction of what they expected. What's their prediction of the weather in that day? Well, here. He says, you are always looking for signs. You know you can see the skies, signs. They said, well, can you send us a sign from heaven? You talk about it all the time. And you want me to do something from heaven? What, Elijah? Call down fire from heaven? Moses? Call down manna? They're saying, look, if you're really a prophet, try one of these things that's a really big thing. Don't just feed 4,000. Feed us all. Drop food from heaven. Don't just tell us that you're the Son of God. Show that you're really in the prophet's leagues. So here's unbelief. Delay. Why delay for them? The answer is given. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. In other words, he gives them short shrift. Why? There's unbelief. They want to see some sign. He says, I'll give you Jonah's sign. Well, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish. But what was Jonah's message? Judgment is coming. That's the sign. We live in a day where people would love to see signs that Jesus is real. But you know, faith is the faith that says, I know who Jesus is. I'm going to intercede, even if it seems like a delay. And that faith is strengthened in the midst of the delay. Because God knows what he's going to do, and it's going to be great things. And you've been interceding, identifying yourself so much with the one for whom you're interceding, that God's answer is precious when you hear it. And your faith is strengthened, and you hear from the Lord's mouth, great is your faith. That'll be the day that's the answer to the prayer, when God provides that. Sometimes we're standing in line, but we'll still see mighty things of God. Sometimes we're about ready to collapse, and God provides at the right moment in time. We are not like the unbelievers who say, give us a sign, and he says, it's already there. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That's the sign that he's authentic, that he's bigger than the big league prophets. He is the Son of God. Believers, as we look to this text of Scripture, I trust our heart will be encouraged. If we have been burdened with a lack of answers to prayer today, trust the Lord. It is never a delay. The moment you feel yourself drifting into the sense of he doesn't care or doesn't even know about you and doesn't understand you, remember the words of Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he might have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Let's take a moment and talk to the Lord about these lessons that he has given to us today. And then I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of gathering today in this place, first to honor the office of deacon, but then also, Father, to be reminded of the significance of prayer and intercession and waiting upon God. Cause us to wait upon you, Father, for that is what a king deserves. That is what our God deserves. Father, we are thankful. We serve a majestic God. We are not like those who have said, give us a sign, out of an unbelieving heart. But we're like believers who say, Father, be merciful to me. Help me. And we know, Father, that that is a desire when the interceder talks to the great intercessor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.